of the 1689. So if you have your copy of the 1689 with you, and we're going to start dealing with this section. Hopefully we will be through it today. I know it's a tall order, but I think that we have to, for the sake of what I'm calling the lack of time. The days are short and time is fleeting. And so I would like us to see that Jesus calls this probably one of the most important aspects of being a disciple. Being a disciple is believing and obeying the scriptures. If you're a disciple of Christ, there is no way that you can say, "What are you talking about?" We need to understand that the Holy Scriptures are the center, and I would say the underpinnings, of all that we believe. It is the bedrock of all that we think, as far as Christian is concerned. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The one he was speaking this to was the devil himself. You see the same words quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 4 as well. Except there's a little variation in what Luke says in comparison to what Matthew says. This verse is found again in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And it is a quote to the people of Israel of old. The word of God is the underpinnings of all that we believe. That is why I believe that when the writers of the 1689 wrote this booklet, that's why they put it as chapter 1. Because all the rest of the things that you learn throughout this booklet cannot be known, cannot be understood, cannot be received without first having God tell you that. Just like a man and a wife can't very well know what the other one is thinking unless it's revealed. And they reveal it by talking and speaking to you. God has spoken to you. This book is God's word. Every word that is recorded is the word of God. Every jot and every tittle is the word of God. So we need to see, when we pick up this book, it's not a book of writings by men. It is the oracles and the utterances of God. And I believe that is why they put it at the beginning of the Confession of Faith in 1689. He doesn't start with creation. He doesn't start with election. He doesn't start with salvation. They start with the scriptures. Because you can't have and understand about the creation without the word of God. You can't understand about salvation and your need of Christ without the scriptures. You cannot understand any of the biblical truths that we believe from this point on without studying this first chapter. And that's why they put it first. It's important. It's important that you believe that this is the word of God. Today, many would say, you've lost it. You think you're a real smart guy. But how can you be real smart if you believe this archaic old book that men have written and you say you believe it? And the very first thing we need to learn as a disciple, it is our duty, it is our obligation that we believe it. It is God's revealed mind to us, and it is the way in which God communicates to us all that we need, every doctrinal position that we have and that we hold to is found in the Word of God. That's why I chose this book, Inductive Bible Study. You get your principles or what you believe or your doctrine from the book, the Holy Scriptures. And the thing that you need to realize, these are not the utterances of men, but it is the utterance, the oracles of God. And God is speaking to you. Every time you look at a word, it's God speaking, not a man speaking. It is a book which is unique in all that we understand it to be. And sometimes we probably are baffled at the realization that God would speak to us. We don't need to have a vision. We don't need to speak in tongues. We need the Word of God. And so here is where we must stand. We must stand in the Scriptures for all that we believe. But they're not only to be believed. It's not only to be believed. It's to be obeyed. If you turn to Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to just read this section. It's to the Old Testament people, granted, but it's given for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our instruction. And God is speaking, and he says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, the land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here's the Lord speaking his Old Testament people. But God has spoken to us not only at Old Sinai, but he has spoken to us from another mount, Mount Calvary. And if you turn to Hebrews 13, you would see, and if you would like to turn there, we can turn quickly. Hebrews 13. And it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heaven Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the verse that you should remember. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. God has spoken. He reveals his mind, his will, his directives to us, his judgments, his statutes, his commandments, whatever term you want to use, his words, his oracles, his utterances. He has spoken in this book. And they are the utterances of God. We call this what the Reformers called sola scriptura, God's word, and God's word alone is our authority. And so we need to see and believe that this is God speaking to us. We don't need visions. We don't need to hear voices. Oh, if God would just speak to me. If he would audibly speak to me. He has. Right here. And so the first chapter of the 1689 deals with that subject. And I want you to see, that's why I'm giving you all these verses that you keep putting on your little loop or key holder or whatever you want to call it, is about the Word of God. If you don't believe that the Scriptures are God's truth, inspired words, then you will not embrace and will not have the confidence and vigor and the vitality and the help that you need in your growth in grace. And knowing him. You notice the 1689 was very careful to put it at the beginning. Now you know why it's there. Okay? Now I'm not going to go through paragraphs. I'm going to let you do that on your own. And what I would like you to do is to take a notebook or a piece of paper, and just read the paragraph Pick out what you think that particular paragraph is saying to you. Summarize it in your own words. I'm not going to give you the words. I want you to come up with the words. Just like memorizing the scripture, you should be able to memorize what's in each paragraph of this first chapter. Think you can do it? Do you think you can do it? Well, if the first chapter is what?
Holy Scripture.
It's sufficient. Holy Scripture is sufficient in itself. For what purpose? For all things that are spiritual. Salvation, knowledge of God, for all that we believe, it's sufficient. It's not a math book. It's not a science book. God doesn't try to prove that he created the heavens and the earth. He states it matter of fact. He states it as a certainty. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He states it matter-of-factly. That's why we believe it. Because God said it. Well, you prove me that God said it. Holy Scripture says it. So we need to see, you need to understand what each paragraph says. Scripture is sufficient for you in all spiritual things concerning salvation, concerning his will, what I should do, how I should live, what I should obey, and so on. He is not talking about something other than that. The writers were not talking about prove me science, prove me math, prove this, prove me that. So we need to realize this chapter is very important. It is the basis of all that we believe. Now, Martin Luther said this, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. I am content with this gift of the scriptures, which teaches and supplies all that is necessary, both for this life and that which is to come. Do you believe it? Do you believe that these books, these 66 books in this book, is God's utterance? And God's word to you. This is where you will find all that you will need for all spiritual growth. And also in order to have a great and wonderful relationship with him. Some of us would rather say, well, if God would just speak to me, I would believe. What happened to the people in the Old Testament when God spoke?
They told Moses they didn't want to hear anymore.
We're good.
Yeah. And they were afraid. So what I'm saying, what is contained here is all that you need to know God. And the people who wrote the 1689 want you to know that. Because everything after the first chapter is learned from the scriptures. Knowing who God is. Who is God? Is Baal God? Is Muhammad God? So you see what I'm trying to get at. God in his purpose has revealed himself in his own holy word by the words that have proceeded out of his mouth. The words have proceeded out of his mouth. These are not the writings of men. Nahum had the Spirit of God come upon him, and he wrote what he wrote. Matthew had the Spirit of God come upon him, and he wrote what he wrote. They did not write on their own. Now, I'm already should be done what I wanted to say. And I haven't even got off the first page of my notes. And I'm going to have to say, it's impossible to teach a class about the Word of God in an hour. But what I want you to realize, some of the things that I wanted to say to you, and I'm going to pick on just one point. I had 3 points. I'm going to pick on one. And the 3 points were the Word of God's testimony concerning itself. What does it say about itself? What does God say about his word? That it flows from his mouth. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the verses that I've told you to memorize. But what does that word, inspired of God, mean?
God breathed.
It means God breathed. What does that mean?
Given by God.
It's what he revealed to us.
The Greek word there that is made into 3 English words, inspired of God, is only one Greek word. It's a compound Greek word. Theos, meaning God, and the other one is pneuma, which means to breathe. God breathed into it. Just like when God breathed into the dust and made a man. Can we understand it completely? The answer is we can't understand it completely. God has breathed into it. Every man that wrote, God breathed into him so that he wrote the very words that God wanted him to say. Without taking away the individuality of each person. Each one of the persons were different. Probably if you looked at one like Peter and compared it with Matthew or John or Luke, you would say they are completely different individuals. But God still breathed and used them to record his words. So when you read about Jesus telling Peter, cast down your net and catch a net of fish, and what did Peter respond?
We toiled all night and caught nothing.
Now Peter said, Lord, I've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, at your word, I will do what you say. That's a disciple. Believing what God has said. That's what we need in each of our lives. Did God say, if I believe on his Son, he would give me everlasting life? Yea or nay?
Yes.
Yes. The Word of God is very important for all that we believe. Another verse that I don't know if I gave to you to memorize it, but it's found in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. And these are the words that were spoken by David. And it says there, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." And here's what David said. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." His word was on my tongue. So when you pick up this holy book, each time you read it, it is God speaking through the individual by inspiration. It's not just the writings of men. It is God's word, God's utterance to us. Why should you believe if you don't believe the scriptures? How will you come to salvation? How will you know what to do? And the only way is by God moving on your heart that this is his word. You want vigor and you want vitality in your spiritual walk. Read the Word of God as often, as long as you can endure it. 6 hours a day, 10 hours a day. You guys that drive truck, have free time, turn on the Word of God. Let it vibrate into your ears. And by the grace of God, it will vibrate in your heart. Why have I put you about the task of memorizing scripture verses? So they will get in your heart, and not just in your head. This first chapter of the 1689 is vitally important that you understand. Because baptism will do you of no good if you don't understand that's what God wants you to do. If you do it just because you're doing it out of tradition or understanding about the decrees of God or wondering, is there a God and who is he? You can't know God without knowing God's word. God has revealed himself in his word. And when he said to Moses, "Tell them, I am have sent you." I am who I am. I'm the self-existent one. And if we don't come and we don't believe this book, what does it tell us about ourselves? What does it tell about ourselves? We don't believe. The first reality that tells you if you are God's child is, what do you believe about this book? If you say it's the writings of men, with great philosophical ideas and concepts. No, that's not what it's about. about God and knowing God and about what we as God's people need. It is God's reaching out to us and communicating to us. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's my first point. My second point was the word of God's testimony concerning men. What do we obtain from the word of God? And I'm going to just list them to you. I'm not going to preach on them. The second point on my first point was God's word is inspired, God's word is eternal, and also God's word is pure and holy. Those were my three points under the first head. But what about God's testimony concerning us in regard in our relationship to the Word? First, we're told that God says he gives light to men. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. Then we here in Psalm 119, it gives us wisdom. Through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies. So it gives wisdom. It gives light to men. It gives wisdom to men. But it also is satisfying to men. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. The word of God gives us hope. Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Or we could add Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. It gives us comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Psalm 119:50. It gives joy. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Or 1 John 1:4, where it says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You want joy? Read God's word. Because it will bring you to the one who gives joy. It also is sanctifying. In other words, it helps us to mortify and cleanse us from our sin. Concerning the work of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept myself from the path of the destroyer. When Jesus quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he was confronting the destroyer, the tempter, the evil one, Satan himself. It saves. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is effectual. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "For as the rain come down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You see why the word of God is so important in relationship to us. You want joy? Do you want peace? Do you want salvation? Do you want prosperity? All that comes from God, spiritually. And when the Israelites followed the word of God when they entered into the land, as long as they followed him and did what he said, they were blessed. But there was a warning, wasn't there? What was that warning? But when you get beautiful houses, you got gold and silver, you got a lovely family, and you got all this and everything else that you need, and you think you're rich, but then you forget me. That was my third point. The word of God's testimony concerning a warning to men. When we think that this book is no longer necessary to live by and to obey and to believe and to trust in, when we come to that point, we're in great danger. And matter of fact, God says, we're not to even add to. Not one ounce, one jot, not one tittle should be added to what God has said. And too many men want to add to the things that are in this book. Your children must be circumcised. What is that circumcision? They're talking. Being baptized. Children need to be baptized when they're children, when they're babies. Where do you find it in God's word? Where did God say that?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. Where does it say that a local church should have a denominational structure in order to be a church?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. That we must have our pastors appointed to us by other men who don't even know us. Where do you find that in the Word of God?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. God warns us about adding to the Word. And Jesus says this in Matthew 15:3, and he's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he says to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God? Because of your tradition." What were they doing? Well, you don't have to give to your mother and father. You don't have to help them in their old age. When men start changing the word of God, it isn't the word of God any longer. It is the words of men. And when you see a man stand up in the pulpit and wants to start doing things that are not written within, take warning. Take heed. Colossians 2:8, it says this. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. All you got to do is be baptized. You're fine. Do good works. You make it to heaven. So we need to see the Word of God is serious because it is His Word, not men's Word. If you don't believe this is God's Word, all the other doctrines that you'll learn in the 1689 Confession of Faith won't make a hell of difference about what is important. Did God say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved? The answer is yes. Did Jesus say, go into all the worlds and preach the gospel? Yes, He did. But if a pastor just says, let's just stay home and be comfortable in our own little space, is that God's command? The answer is no. In concluding, because time is gone, Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, it says this. And it's the Lord speaking. It is the one who we believe on, one we embrace, the one we say we love, the one that we say that has written this book. And it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. How we handle and treat the Word of God is paramount. Do we believe? Do we obey? Those are the things I would leave with you on the first chapter of the 1689 about the Holy Scripture. Next time we come, I hope that you can have a summary of each paragraph. I don't want a long statement. Just summarize it. I'll give you an example. The Holy Scripture is sufficient for salvation and knowing the will and purpose of God. That's it. That's all I want. Or paragraph 2, the scriptures are made up of 66 books of the Bible. That's it. That's all I want. I don't want a big statement. You see what I'm getting at?
Of her not knowing and not wanting to,
basically. Because if he breaks it all down, how we got the different variants in the Bible.